This morning, as regards our subject of study, I shall first of all be reading out of the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis, chapter 1. Before we reflect together upon the teaching of the Word of God, once again, let us pray and commit ourselves into the hands of the Lord Jesus, the prophet of His church. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, we are here as your redeemed people. We belong not to ourselves, we belong to you. And Lord God, we are here as those who desire to live their lives for you. In order to do such, we need instruction. In order to do such, we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. And so come, guide us in our study. Oh, that your truth would be properly held. That, oh Lord, we would be built up and have a better knowledge of you and your mighty works. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. All you who are property owners in Phoenix, are you ready for the annual battle? Are you ready for the annual battle? Well, you might say, battle with who, battle with what? And I answer, the battle with weeds. Already you've seen some of them coming up in the alleyways, perhaps a few of them in your yard, and then, of course, in the flower bed. Those weeds come up, we fight, we pull, we spray, but they just keep on coming. And before long, the hot summer will be here. Then it's more difficult to try and control those weeds. For me, the big issue is Bermuda grass. Yes, my yard is Bermuda grass, but I find it so interesting that over here there is this bare spot, and I water, and I do this, and I do that. Why won't the grass grow there? But oh, how richly it grows in my flower bed. And so I'm always pulling and tugging and getting down on my knees, and I pull and ouch, a thorn gets me, and then I feel something, and my, there's ants here in this yard. And so it is difficult. But I guess it's always been this way when you try to have a nice landscape around your house, right? Well, not exactly right. There's always been hard work in the world, but it's not always had to be done in such difficult circumstances. Work now is difficult. Why? Because of the fall of our first parents. And that curse that has come upon the earth. That curse that has come upon the human race. And so this morning, as you know, we've been working our way through the shorter catechism. And so as we continue on, I'll be reading question 13 and following. Here's the question. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Answer. Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from that estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Well, what is sin? Sin is any one of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. What was the sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created? The sin whereby our first parents fell from the estate wherein they were created was their eating the forbidden fruit. And so we go on from there, and oh, the heartache, the sorrow, the grief, the pain, and the death that has come into the human race. But we go back and consider our question for this morning, and once again you notice it asks the question, did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Well, what does it mean, estate? Well, you hear that word nowadays, and automatically, because of so much advertising on the radio, well, estate planning. That has to do with my future and taking care of things. Well, that's involved, but you look back in the 16th century when the catechism was written, estate had reference to circumstances. Estate had reference to conditions. And so what the question's asking, did our parents continue in that first condition, in those first circumstances in which they were created? And so as we think about their first estate, let us think about, first of all, the personal endowments that our first parents were given. The personal endowments that our first parents were given. And in thinking about that, we turn to that first chapter of the book of Genesis. You notice verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But previous to this, you remember these words? God had been creating. He said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And then we come to this statement. Then God said, let us. Let us. You see, there's a plurality of persons here, to say the least. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so here, as we say, the kind of the crown of God's creation, it's man. No other creature was created in his image. But here is man, here is woman, made in the image of God. And so there's something special. And as we can pick up, there was something special given them to do, have dominion. Well, what is this? What is this image? Well, we're not told here. But later on, after the fall, and after man is renewed by the Spirit of God, we pick up something about what's involved in this image. And so you notice later on, it comes out in that third chapter of the book of Colossians, and here the apostle is exhorting the people to engage in godly living, not to live the way they used to before they were converted. And so he says, verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So a man created in the image of God was one who had knowledge. Knowledge of the true and living God. Knowledge of his revelation. Knowledge of what God required him to do. What, doesn't man have any knowledge today? Yes, even fallen man. Yes, because of that innate knowledge, the way he's created, because of general revelation that breaks in upon him. But he suppresses that, and it's an all messed up knowledge that shows itself by idolatry that goes on. But here is this knowledge, and as we're regenerated unto the knowledge of God, it is a growing knowledge, a developing knowledge. If you're a Christian, haven't you noticed that? And isn't it the desire of your heart to learn more and more and more about your God? And because of the renewing work of the Holy Spirit and the revelation He's given to us, we are able to do that. And so, made in the image of God, but then there's something else that speaks about the Apostle Paul, and he brings out this matter of the fact that we have been created in knowledge, yes, but then he goes on and he speaks about this matter of holiness and righteousness. Holiness and righteousness. Well, what is this righteousness? Well, righteousness has to do with obedience. How is it someone might be called unrighteous? Well, because they have sinned. They have done something they should not have done. The man originally created in the righteousness, created with the ability to obey God. Holiness! Yes, we automatically think about this, the purity of life. Well, that was true with reference to Adam, with reference to Eve. But also it carried the thought of being set aside for God's special work. And you see, man had that special, have dominion over the creatures, you see. And so here is man. He is created in the image of God. That was his personal endowment. But you remember again what is said with reference to this catechism. Well, it says, our parents being left to the freedom of their own will. Oh, free will. Well, yes, that original creation, they had that free will, meaning that no one was coercing them, no one was forcing them to do something, you see. They were free. And along with that freedom, you see, there was this ability that God gave to them. They could go to the left and do wrong. They could go to the right and do that which is right. They had that ability. They had that liberty. They had that freedom. But of course, we need to bring in that since that fall, man does not have that ability. He does not have that liberty to do what is right. He does not want to do what is right according to the standard of God. You will not come to me. You cannot come to me. You don't have the ability to do that. You don't have the ability to do that which is the highest of all good, you see. But our first parents, you see, they were created in holiness and they were created in righteousness and they were created with knowledge, and that was their estate, a very good estate. And sometimes you hear people say with reference to a certain, well, you know, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. That is, he was born into wealth, he was born into privilege, he was born into all kinds of opportunities to go to any college he wanted and probably take over some of daddy's businesses. Born with a silver spoon in his mouth. But then again, sad, you hear the statement made, born in the ghetto. Ghetto. Poverty. Crime. And it takes a lot of effort and work and blessings from certain people to ever get out of that ghetto. Well, our first parents, would we be terribly wrong in saying that they're more or less born with a silver spoon in their mouth? Born, made, that is, holy and righteous. And they had this knowledge. And they had this ability. That's our first parent. They had liberty. They had that freedom. They had the ability God gave to them to do right. And so there are the personal endowments. But let's look again and consider the environment. The environment of our first parents. You hear a lot nowadays about environment. Well, as regards this environment, why don't we pick it up here? And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. He says also to the first pair, and to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And God saw that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God saw everything he had made. That would include the man and the woman, according to chapter 1. Later in chapter 2, he goes into detail with reference to their creation. But he saw everything, and it was good. Who saw this? It was God Almighty. And the word saw carries with it this matter of perception. Total understanding. Nothing escapes the knowledge of God. And so upon his creation, upon his creatures, he says, it is good. It is very good. But yet we go on and we pick up this matter of the environment in which the first man lived. And we pick up when it says in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so it is God, you see. It is God who planted this garden. We'll say a special garden. He takes the man, he puts the man in the garden. And then we pick it up a little later on. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And then the Lord said, "You know, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And so Adam, he's got a lot of work to do. And I don't know how long it was involved in this matter of categorizing all these animals. You see, there was a lot of study, a lot of perception, a lot of thinking on the part of man. And I don't know that that took place within a few hours. It's a possibility years might have been involved in doing all of this. But Adam's busy, and add to that, take care of the garden. And Adam's got a lot of work to do. And so God says, you know, he needs a helper. He needs someone to help him. And so you notice what it says, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." The thought is someone that reflects him. Someone that can truly help him. And as Paul brings out later on, the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. And so she is this helper to the man. And so we read about it. Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, they were not ashamed. Here they are, man and wife, in the garden. They have the same goal, same desires. They want to please God. They love God. They want to be faithful to their calling. And there's no shame here. There's no sin here. It says he made them, and they both were naked, the man and his wife, and there was this war zone." Well, there was no war zone. And there shouldn't be war zones today. You have the same desire, the same ambition. You want to please God. You want to especially help your husband that he be good and faithful in his calling. And he is to be concerned about you and provide and protect you. And so here it is. This is the environment. And so we looked at those endowments of the first couple. And what do we have? Well, we have image bearers of God. And yes, as we'll see later on, there is sin that enters in, but still man is some case or another an image bearer of God. And it's been marred and maybe a particular aspect of it destroyed, but he's still an image bearer. That's because after the flood, it is said, "He who sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed, for he's made in the image of God." The worst rascal sitting out on death row, still an image bearer of God, you see. And then James warns us, this matter of cursing a man, calling him all kinds of terrible names, it's sin, because that man is still an image bearer. Here, we have image bearers, but so far, they're not fallen. They're busy working in the garden. And you notice God gives them so much. He says, all these trees, of every tree but one you can freely eat. And so we only imagine that that fruit was so luscious and so nutritious, so good for them. And oh, they enjoyed. Adam, have you tried this one? Eve, have you tried this one? And so it possibly could be after Saturday evening, they've worked 6 days. Adam says to Eve, I want to take you out tonight. Now notice a new tree I'd never tried before. You want to go there? Well, maybe then also, you know, they had, well, we just like this tree. We always go to this tree. But you see what they had. You see what they had. Oh, the joy. We say the happiness. But then we got to read on in the passage. And what do we have? Well, we have an enemy. We have an enemy entering in, you see, to this beautiful environment. You notice the first verse of chapter 3? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And just those words, don't you get the sense? Something bad's going to happen. Something bad is going to happen. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. This is a beast. This is a snake that God made. But then we have that statement. He's more cunning. He's more subtle. He's so wise. And you remember the words of Jesus when he sends these people out. He said, you be gentle as dove and as what? Wise as serpents. So this wisdom, is it this subtlety? This craftiness, is it stated because of what's going to follow? Well, you notice you go on, and he said to the woman, hath God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And some say, well, you know, there was a serpent there, but the devil, what he was doing, he was just throwing things into Eve's mind like he does us. That's not what the text says. That's not what the text says. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. He said to the woman. And I will suggest that immediately Eve should have reacted. Snakes don't talk. And it was her husband, you see, who categorized all the animals. And nothing said about, well, they talked to me. Animals talked in the garden. No, animals made their sounds or whatever. I know we talk to our little pets, don't we? They really understand us. And sometimes they even correct our English, don't they? No. No, the serpent said to the woman, and immediately she reacted, no. This is wrong. And you notice something is brought in that's evil. Something is brought in, you see, that's rebellious against God. Something is brought in that's questioning the authority of God. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Has he really said that? And kind of hidden is the fact that well, you know, if he did, he's holding something back on you. Eve knew what was right and what was wrong. You notice how she responds. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. She knew. She knew. You'll not touch it, she says. She knew. But then the serpent, you will not surely die. But if we go back, and here's this evil, and we pick it up later on, that this is the serpent, your father, the devil, a liar from the beginning. And Paul picks up as the serpent deceived Eve. And so here's this evil. But God has said everything's good. So I guess some point after that, we believe there was a fall in the angelic world. There was a great rebellion on the part of one named Satan, and he drew away angels with him. That's about all we know. Yeah, come on, what about Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 26? What about that? What about that? You read it if you think that's satisfying to answer this problem of the devil. Well, good for you. But here's this evil. And the evil is coming to the garden. And there's another problem besides the mystery of where this evil one came from and how he came to be. Another mystery here. You notice what it is? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with him, and he ate. How did this happen? How did this happen? Here's a creature of God, a holy creature of God, made in His image. How can a holy creature do that which is evil? Is not God holy? He can't lie. He can't do any evil. Here are two holy creatures made in the image of God. How did they do this? How did they sin? How did they rebel? Oh, you can pick up a few theologians, they'll tell you. Tell you a lot of things. How did it happen? I tell you the truth, I don't know. I don't know. They were made holy. I know with reference to my sin, you see, I've got this inward corruption in me. And there's something without it. Oh, this inward corruption. It appeals and I do it. And I have this sin without calling me. They were made holy. Holy. But somehow or another, something penetrated. And Eve, you see, began to question God's authority, enters into this conversation. She sends her husband with her. Where was he? Well, I don't know. The text simply says that he was with her. And so could it be that he was standing there all the time? Or was he someplace else? And she said, hey, bud, come here. He ate. And you remember what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2. He says, the woman was deceived. The devil deceived her. One of the reasons she's not to hold a teaching position in the church. Because she was deceived. And maybe, she yet has a proneness to being deceived. But Adam, he wasn't deceived. He wasn't deceived. What can you say? But with a high hand, he sinned against God. That's what he did. And of course, if we've considered, Adam was that representative. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. He was our representative. And when he rebelled, all this that we experience today has come down upon us. A lot we don't understand, but yet this is what God has recorded. And the believer accepts, receives this word from God. And so here's Adam, made in the image of God. Freedom and ability to obey God. He didn't. But you see, that responsibility still hangs over our head. We're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we can't. Well, how are we ever going to get out of this terrible predicament, this guilt, this wrath, this punishment yet to come? Well, there's got to be someone who loves the Lord God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Someone who can stand up against the serpent. And that one has come. That one was Jesus Christ. He came into this world and he didn't have a silver spoon in his mouth. Poor parents, born in a manger. He didn't live in a garden. He lived amongst sinners. He lived amongst those who hated him. And when it came to conflict with the devil, once again, it wasn't in a nice garden. It was in a wilderness. And after 40 days of fasting, how weak! But here comes the adversary. Oh, since you're the Son of God. Really? Is this how God treats his son? You're starving. And so the temptations come. And he resisted. Scripture says. And so as we sang earlier, Jesus, thy blood, thy righteousness, my glorious dress. Oh, how thankful we should be for that second Adam that rendered perfect obedience to God. And that perfect obedience is imputed to us through the gift of faith. And because of what Christ has done for us, someday, I hope it's not irreverent, we'll enjoy the silver spoon. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Lord God, we bow our hearts and minds before you. And Lord God, acknowledge and accept the way you do things. And Lord God, your creation, your providence, the fall, and your salvation. Help us, Lord God, to walk worthy of our calling. In Jesus' name, amen.